to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
It is amazing to celebrate how awesome God is. And we will never ever stop declaring how good our God is. We will never ever stop declaring His power to save, His power to transform, His power to bring new life out of the ashes. Such a blessing that this morning has really been all about that. This morning has really been all about how amazing our God is. From the worship that Katie so beautifully led this morning, isn't she just growing in her capacity as a worship leader and listening to the Holy Spirit and encouraging and leading us? Makes me very proud. As Kerry shared from Genesis this morning about God's power to speak and transform the entire world, it reminded me of a little cartoon that I read during the week, and it was God, and He's just done this, and He knows, let there be light, and the light separates from the dark. And the head angel next to Him says, wow, that's awesome, God. That's amazing. What are you going to do next? And God's just there. He says, I think I'm going to call it a day. Did you see that one too? Yeah. God declares in our verse over this last few weeks and going forward, is from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And this is so important for us because this is not just a verse in the Bible. This is not just a word that a prophet brought to a person back in that time that was sort of specific for that. But this is a principle that we see throughout the entire Bible, throughout the entire history of God's people. This is not just a verse, but this is something that we need to understand. This is a principle that God demonstrates His ability and His power again and again and again and again, story after story through the Old Testament, story after story in the New Testament. God says, you know the meme? Sit back, hold my beer, it's that. Let me show you something. And the principle that we see at work is that God works in the lives of His people. God works in the lives of His children. We're not left to fend for ourselves. God didn't say, oh, here you go, follow these rules and, if you do good enough, I'll see you at the finish line. He says, I'm going to walk every step of this race with you, and there's going to be times when I have to carry you because you fall over and hurt yourself and, you mess it all up and you whatever. So I'm going to help you make sure that you get to the finish line and that your life is a victory that tells the glory of God Himself. Now this is probably not a new concept in that sense. Most of us would have heard this before. If you've been around church before, you would understand this and know this, but it's really important that we remind ourselves of this. It's really important for me to remind myself of this because, I forget stuff. And I doubt myself, and I get into situations where the problem becomes my focus instead of God. And so we need to have those things so deeply ingrained and cemented within our mind and within our spirit that those things come back to us in those moments. That when it seems like the mountain is insurmountable. The problem is insurmountable, that our spirit cries out, no, our God is able, our God is powerful, our God is mighty, our God will make a way when it seems impossible. Last week, if you were here, James did a great job of covering lots of territory in the life of Moses. Now, I love Moses. Moses is a character in the Bible that I relate to a lot because he was a guy who was called to do something amazing but was full of self-doubt. He was the guy who had spent 40 years thinking that all he was good for was making sure a bunch of sheep didn't kill themselves. You know, he was a guy who he knew throughout his entire life that there was something that God had called him to do. And he tried to make it happen and it hadn't worked out. And so he'd given up on the dream. He'd let the dream die. And then God comes and says, hey, you know that dream that I gave you 40 years ago? That's going to happen. And Moses says, well, I'm not the guy. And to be fair, this was a pretty big job, right? This is a pretty daunting kind of task. This is not the kind of thing that, you know when you get the thing where, you know, everyone's lined up and the captain calls for a volunteer and everybody takes a step backwards? This is not the kind of job you volunteer for. Going and, you know, telling the most powerful man in basically the entire world that he's wrong and he needs to give up, you know, and let all these people go. But God had given them this promise, and we looked at that story of how God made allowances for Moses' self-doubt. He gave him signs and things that he could do, and reluctant Moses kind of reluctantly stepped into leadership and reluctantly went where God told him to, and, you know, until, you know, it took a long time for God to actually really convince him that he was the right man for the job, didn't it? It was pretty much until the job was nearly finished, right? And God had done most of the work. We left off at Passover last week, and we looked at how the sacrifice of the spotless lamb was a signpost that pointed us to Jesus, when Jesus would become the spotless lamb that would be the sacrifice to take away the sin for all of the world, to free us from the slavery that sin binds us up in. Now, I want to focus on a few key passages this morning. We're not going to sort of read in detail I'm not going to try and cover all of the rest of the stories of the life of Moses, so you can breathe a little bit of a sigh of relief. We're not going to read all of the other chapters of Exodus, but I want to just pick a few key passages here because I think there are some really significant moments where God reiterates to his people and he says, I'm doing this. This is what I'm doing. This is what I'm going to show you, and this is how I'm going to achieve victory for my people. So if you've got your Bible with you and your Bible on your phone, you can open it to Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. And we're going to pick up essentially from the point in the story where Pharaoh finally relents and tells Moses to get out and stop hassling him. So in verse 31 it says, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. This is how you know he was a man who was used to power, because he has no issues waking people up in the middle of the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you said, and be gone. Go, but bless me as you leave. All the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. The Israelites took their bread dough before yeast was added. They wrapped their kneading boards in their cloaks and carried them on their shoulders. And the people of Israel did as Moses had instructed. They asked the Egyptians for clothing and articles of silver and gold. The Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites, and they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth. Now, let's just pause for a second, because if masters setting their slaves free is not enough, they gave them all their money. They gave them all their fine clothes. They gave them... This is not how these stories normally work, is it? This is a miracle in itself. Not only are they kicking them out, but they're like, here, take our money as well. That blows me away. That night, verse 37, that night the people of Israel left Ramses and started for Succoth. They were about 600,000 men, plus all the women and children. So you can easily probably times that by three, I reckon. Particularly given that contraception was not a thing. A rabble of non-Israelites went with them. So that's the Egyptians, the rabble. Along with great flocks and herds of livestock, for bread they baked flat cakes from the dough without yeast that they had brought from Egypt. It was made without yeast because the people were driven out of Egypt in such a hurry they had no time to prepare the bread or other food. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring his people out of the land of Egypt. If you read in Genesis, when Joseph and Jacob and his brothers went into Egypt, that God made them a promise that they would come back out and that he would give them a land of their own. And so he brought them out. Skip over to Exodus chapter 13, because this is really interesting. So the people of Israel, they come out of Egypt, they're heading towards the desert, God's leading them towards Mount Sinai, and they're on the edge of the desert. And in chapter 13, verse 20, it says, the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. Now, we've seen the Ten Commandments, and you know, you've probably seen the Prince of Egypt, and you know, these special effects. And but this would be a pretty scary, amazing kind of thing, wouldn't it? God is literally leading his people in that pillar of cloud, in that pillar of fire. This is not a country being led by a committee, because they would have, that would have been a disaster. They would never have gone anywhere. This is not a people being led by a president who's out the front leading the charge, or a general. This is a people being led by God, and God wanted to show his people that he was physically present with them. Now, how many of us would like to see that? I reckon I would. How many of us would like a pillar of cloud? Maybe a pillar of fire might be a bit kind of full-on, intense maybe, but, you know, God to physically show up and show us what we're supposed to do, where we're supposed to go. That would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? But, you know, we have this incredible thing where God has given us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and direct us. And all we have to do is listen. That's pretty amazing too, isn't it? Now, I'm a dad, as some of you know. And my kids are kind of getting a bit big now. But when they were little, because it was easier then, sometimes it used to be really fun to kind of show off to my kids a bit and impress them, you know, flex the old guns, and they go, "Oh, Dad, your muscles are so big." You know, like lift one of them up on each arm and like, "Wow, Dad." Or, you know, lift something really heavy or reach the top shelf or, you know, all those really things. Little kids are really easily impressed, all right? But it's fun and you feel like, you know, or, you know, jump up and touch the ceiling and like, "Oh, how do you touch the ceiling? It's like you're flying." And sometimes I feel like there are times in Scripture where you read stuff and it's like God's flexing. God's showing off for his kids and he's like, "Oh, sit back. You know, you guys are going to be amazed. You're going to love this. This is going to be so good." And this next few verses, I feel like is one of those times, right? So the Israelites are right on the edge of the wilderness. All they have to do is keep going and they're out of reach of Egypt. But God says, "No, no, 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 no. Turn around. Go a different direction." And he tells them, using his fire / cloud superpowers, he leads them down next to the Red Sea. Exodus 14, verse 1 to 4, and he tells Moses what he's doing. Exodus 14, verse 1 to 4, he says, "And the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea." Say that three times fast. "Camp there along the shore, across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They're trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped there as they were told. Now, James kind of very, very briefly kind of spoke a little bit about how God had demonstrated through the plagues in Egypt his superiority over each of the Egyptian gods. And when you kind of study that a little bit, you'll learn that he sort of started with the lower gods and worked all his way up to the chief gods, and demonstrated that he was more powerful than they were. And now, well, I should say, God did that not only to demonstrate that to Egypt, but to demonstrate that to Israel. He wanted Israel, his people, to know that he was the God of power. He didn't want them going and turning back to the gods of Egypt, and so he demonstrated that he was more powerful than all of them. That if they wanted to follow the God who could really defend them and who could really save them and could really protect them and could really look after them, he was the God that they should follow and obey. And now God says, "I'm going to demonstrate to you that not only am I more powerful than all of their gods, I'm also more powerful than their entire army." And so God sends them back down to where they're pinned against the sea and there's no way for them to get away, because he wants to prove something to them. He wants to show off. He wants to flex. He wants his children to know who he is. He wants his children to see the power of his arm. Now, God had told Moses this, but there was probably still, you know, we're talking a couple of million people here probably, right? So word hasn't gotten around. They haven't gotten the memo about what God's actually doing. All they see is the army coming. And so they start to freak out, which is pretty natural, right? You're a bunch of slaves, families, women, children, animals. You've got nowhere to run. And the world's superpower army is coming against you and chasing you down. And so they freak out to Moses. And Moses, in verse 13 of chapter 14, Exodus 14, verse 13, he says, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." And the Lord said to Moses, verse 15, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Now, this is a kind of a funny comment, really, from God, isn't it? Where are they supposed to go? There's nowhere for them to go. God says, tell them to get moving. I was like, well, where? Verse 16, pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord. Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved around to the rear of the camp, and the pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and the Israelite camps. Now, in the movies, they kind of make this seem like a fairly brief process, right? You know, a couple of hours and they're all across, right? This was days. You know, you think about moving a couple of million people on foot with animals and, you know, they'd made camp. They've got to pack up their camp and they've got to, you know, it says that, verse 21, Moses raised his hand over the sea and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So it was like the wind would blow all night before they could even start. So this is a monumental undertaking. But all this time, the angel of the Lord and the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night is keeping the army at bay. How many times do we know that there are moments in our life when God keeps the army at bay? And we cry out to him and he puts a shield around us, keeps the enemy at bay. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Now this is really, for me, if I was part of that Egyptian army, I think I would have turned around and left long before this point, right? You've experienced all the plagues in Egypt and all the power of God. You've experienced this angel and the cloud and the fire keeping you at bay for days, and you've been sitting there and there's this supernatural stuff going on right in front of you, you would think that they might have got a clue at that point, hey? But no. Because like the word said, God had hardened Pharaoh's heart. So all the generals, all the leaders, they've got their marching orders from Pharaoh, and they're not going to be the ones to go back and tell Pharaoh that they've failed, right? We all know how the villains in the stories treat the guys who failed in following orders, right? Doesn't work out well for them. But just so the Egyptians, horses, chariots, charioteers, they chase them all into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. Let's get out of here, away from these Israelites, the Egyptians shouted. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Hooray, they finally got it. When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. And then the waters rushed back, covered the Egyptians, their chariots, their charioteers, and defeated the entire army without any of the Israelites having to raise a weapon, fire a bow, lift a sword if they even had any. God did it for them. He defeated the enemy. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. If you had any doubt, any doubt at all that God was fighting for his people, that God was leading and defending and directing his people, standing and protecting them, I think at this point your doubt would have to be erased, right? There's no way that you could have been there and experienced that and gone, gee, I'm not sure about this God stuff. Not sure if he's really there. Maybe it was just a coincidence. Maybe it was just, you know, weird circumstances that just happened to work out in our favor. No, you can't, can you? If you were there and you experienced that, that would be mind-blowing, transforming kind of stuff. And you go, wow. And we see, you know, all the people we read in the next chapter, in chapter 15, Miriam starts this song and this dance, and all the people, they're just celebrating freedom, rejoicing, worshiping God. And over again, we could go on in the story, because there's a whole bunch of stuff. There's the God providing fresh water from bitter water by throwing a branch in, and God providing food for them that miraculously just appeared on the ground every morning, or, you know, flocks of birds that come in that's enough to feed this gigantic multitude of people with as much meat as they can cope with until they start getting sick of the sight of it, you know. A little bit of free meat wouldn't go astray these days, would it? But over and over again, we see God do the impossible, making a way for his people out of nothing. No water, no problem. No food, no worries. Don't know the way, got it covered. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Israelites had no way to free themselves out of slavery. They had no way to defeat the Egyptian army. They had no way of crossing that sea and escaping. Had no way of providing for themselves in the wilderness. God made a way. Now, that's not to say that we absolve ourselves of all responsibility, is it? That's just silly. We just sit back and go, God, you have to do everything. You know, you said you would do it all, so I'm just going to sit here on my couch and wait for you to bring me pizza. God's not saying that we just sit back and do nothing ever, but he is saying that he is in control of the outcome. He's in control of the battle. He has the ability to determine the course of our lives. It's not about us being strong enough or smart enough or determined enough or disciplined enough or resourced enough. The success of God's plans, thankfully, doesn't hinge on you or me, does it? And that ought to be incredibly liberating and freeing for us, shouldn't it? It's that song that we sing sometimes, you know, I could never let you down because, no, what is it? Maybe it's a song, maybe it's a saying. You can never let God down because you were never holding him up. Isn't that in Promises?
No, it's just a saying.
As in, anyway. Jireh. Maybe it's in Jireh. Anyway, you can go listen to that later. Let's see if I'm right or not. See if Kerry's right. She said it. But it's true, isn't it? You know, God's not dependent on you, so you can't let him down. You can't foil his plans. You can't, like, dump God's plans in the... in the whatever, you know. God's plans aren't going to fall apart because you made a mistake. He's bigger than that. And so that is amazingly freeing. But, you know, sometimes I actually don't like that. Sometimes I actually want to be in charge. And I want to know the outcome. And I want to know how it's going to work. And I want things to go the way that I think they should go. I'm sure that none of you can relate to that. But I don't get to choose a lot of the time how things go in God's plans. I just get to choose whether I go along with it or not, yeah? But sometimes when I'm following God, because, you know, following means that you're not leading, doesn't it? Following means that someone else is setting the path and making the decisions and choosing which fork in the road to take and all that kind of stuff. But I have to learn to trust God even when I don't know where he's going. I have to learn, like the Israelites, to turn back and camp next to the sea even if I don't know what that's going to mean. Even if it seems like a dead end sometimes. God leads us into places because he says, I'm going to show you what I can do. You are going to see my glory in this situation. And I'm going to show you that I am the God that you can trust. I'm the God of the supernatural. I'm the God who makes a way when there's no way. Even when it seems to make things worse along the way. Remember when Moses first went to Pharaoh and said, let the people go? What did Pharaoh say? You've obviously got too much time on your hands. You could get your own straw to make your bricks. I give you more work to do because obviously you're complaining. You've got too much energy. And so it seemed, and all the leaders of Israel all grumbled and complained to Moses and said, what did you go and do that for? Now look what he's done. Now look what our lives have become. I wonder how Moses felt in that moment. He said, God, I was just doing what you told me to do and now everything's gone worse. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? We feel like we're trying to do what God's asked us to do and everything just turns to muck. But it's that moment when God says, just trust me, keep following the plan, you'll see how it all works out in the end. For us, this story reminds us that God still rescues people. That he is a rescuing and delivering God. He is delivering people today. Delivering people out of sin and slavery to sin. Delivering people out of addiction. Delivering people out of depression and anxiety. Delivering people out of bad relationships. Delivering people out of all kinds of illness, sickness, poverty. God is delivering people today. God still guides us today through his Holy Spirit. It might not be a pillar of cloud that you drive along in your car behind, but you know, but he's guiding us. He's speaking to us. The book of Acts is full of stories of the Holy Spirit leading the apostles and the disciples to people and places and situations where God wants to move and work through them. So he is still guiding us today and he still fights for us today. Now we're not fighting an army of Egyptians. Ephesians 6 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood but against principalities and powers. But the word of God also says that they've already been defeated. He's already won the victory at the cross. Now, sometimes he does. He recognizes our capacity and what we can do better than we can. And there are times when he says, like he said to the Israelites, sit back and watch what I do in this situation. I see that you are powerless to work in this situation. Sit back and watch me go. And there are other times, you know, and we see this all through the book of Joshua as the Israelites go into the promised land where God says, come on, we're going to do this together. He says, suit up, get your armor on, get your weapons out, and we're going to go and fight this together. Sometimes he tells us to engage and take an active part in the battle, but in everything, he is with us. In everything, he is powerful and he is able to protect, to provide. He fights for us. He is a good father who loves to care for his children. And ultimately, God's plans never fail. God's plans never fail. When he says something will happen, it happens. not by our ability, not by our strength, but God working in and through our lives and the lives of his church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a mighty, awesome God. We thank you that you are a good father who loves his people and his children. You protect us and you fight for us, but God, you fight with us. You stand with us. You rejoice with us and you grieve with us, that you walk through this journey of life. Lord, in every obstacle, every challenge, every struggle that we face, we know that you are there, that you will make a way for us, that you are making a way, that you have a good and perfect plan for us, and you will make it happen. God, we thank you that you are on our side, that you are with us, and that you are for us. Nothing can change that. We are safe in your hands. But we pray that you would help us to listen to your leading and your guiding, to learn to hear that voice of your Spirit speaking to us and guiding us, and that we would learn to let go of control in the times that we want to direct the path and be the leader and not the follower. Help us to trust you in everything, to trust that you know us, trust that you are good, and trust that you have a plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church.